Have you ever, probably have, but remember, and they still go on, those commercials that will present you two different plates of food and ask you which one contains more protein or which one contains more sugar. You ever see those commercials? I just remember one that was about tuna fish and Skippy peanut butter, you know. Guess which one had more protein? Of course, it was a Skippy commercial, so that's why they were doing it. But nutrition is a big deal. I mean, Linda worked for Rodale Press. It's a religion to them. Nutrition. She ran the fitness house, making the food according to their philosophy. Now, all the Pennsylvania Dutch people who worked in the warehouses would come, and Linda had her secret stash of butter and other stuff for them, you know. But I'm a subscriber to Consumer Report. I have these things going back years, and I love to read them. I love to read about stuff I'm not going to buy. You know, I also like to go shopping and never buy anything. It's a hobby of mine. But I was thinking about the fact that I'm seeing more and more about nutrition in these things, and I thought I'd dig some out and check, and I was right. Here's a dog, cold and flu sit for you. For you, like dog lovers, there's a dog with a cold. But anyway, you're sick as a dog, here's help. This one talks about healthy snack crackers. This was really exciting because my daughter works for Trader Joe, and on Christmas she bought me a box of snack crackers, and I got this out, and what do you know, it was number 6. Wow, Trader Joe's Some Enchanted Cracker Multigrain, and it talks about all the nutritious value of that cracker. Here's eating a guide to eating healthier, and they got hamburgers showing you how to make the hamburger and have it be most nutritious for you. I have one here on how to eat clean and live healthy. Tells you how to go to the supermarket and buy the freshest and best food. Here's Wanted Safe Beef. This is all about the beef out there and the major sources and where to buy it because you want good nutrition. How safe is your shrimp? After you read these, you don't want to eat. And then here's one, grain bowls. That's a big thing. I don't know if you know this, but grain bowls are a big thing. And, man, they have... I got one time, and I thought to myself, this is just a bowl of soup. You know, but look at them all these grain bowls. And what do they have in them? Quinona and black beans and Karma coconut curry and here's another one. This has to do with prepared foods and a shocker about how bad prepared foods are. Look at that sushi, you know. And as I'm reading this, it says, "Look at this food." And you read it, and it's all about good nutrition. Here's one for the Pennsylvania Dutch. Farmhouse culture, dill pickle, kraut crisps. These are sauerkraut crisps that are probiotic. They got 1 billion probiotics in them. Sorghum is the new quinona. Jackfruit, a more meaty plant-based protein. Savory snack bars, Cash-Eyes, quinona corn and roasted pepper snack bars, probiotic chips, pop and popcorn, seaweed and sea vegetables. Oh, kale, how we've loved you so. But in 2017, we'll be crushing hard on the new green seaweed. Ugly fruits and vegetables, have you seen any of those? And bowls are booming. Now, this is the culture we live in. You can live forever if you eat right. That's what they want. They want us to be able to live forever. It was no different in Jesus' day. People were following him. He fed them. They want food. We have to eat. But as we prepare to come to the Lord and as we face the new year, I thought we should ask this question as a church and as Christians. And that has to do with where you place spiritual nutrition in your life. Do you understand the primacy of spiritual nutrition? Jesus said in John 6:48, I'm the bread of life. Now, why did he say that? And why did he say the things that he said in John 6? He didn't say kale is the, You know, he took kale and he broke it. I forget the ball player played for the Phillies, and now he's with San Francisco. He ate so much kale, I think he started turning green. Jesus doesn't say those kind. In fact, what does he do? He cleanses all the foods. Now you can eat pork, you know. And it's not that Jesus doesn't care for our physical health. But the emphasis on the scriptures is on our spiritual health. And we're going to come to the table of the Lord's Supper today, and we're going to eat so little it's not going to keep us alive for a couple of hours. But in reality, it signifies to us what will keep us alive eternally. Now, the context is that Jesus just fed 5,000 men plus the women and children. So we don't know how many, 10,000, how many people this was he fed. And he fed them with a little bread and a few fish. I don't know if you remember, one of the congressmen here in a Pennsylvania congressman spoke once at the crisis pregnancy center thing that they had, and he was raised Lutheran. And I remember he said to us, he was trying to, you know, help raise money for the crisis pregnancy center. And he said he remembered that story, and he never understood it until finally his pastor told him what happened was one of the children came forth with their little lunch, and it embarrassed everybody else, so they all got out the food they were hiding. And I remember it was dead silent because he didn't realize that he was not in a liberal Lutheran setting, but that he was in an evangelical setting that really turned the people off. Because that's how they look at this. Because you think about it, a couple of fish and a couple pieces of bread, and he feeds thousands of people. But the Bible's full of miracles, and the Gospels are full of Jesus' miracles. And in fact, it was H.L. Mencken, hard-boiled, hard-drinking editor of the Baltimore Sun in the early part of the 20th century, said if you take the miracles out of the Gospels, you've got nothing. You've got nothing left. They don't make any sense. Either they're there or they're not there. When Machen was kicked out of the Presbyterian Church, he wrote an editorial, and he said, Machen just believes what the Bible teaches. Why don't you guys be honest about that? These miracles did happen, and they're what show us he's the Son of God. He goes to Capernaum, and now the people follow him. But Jesus knows the only reason they followed him is because they want more food. You see, they had the Consumer Report version, the Jerusalem Consumer Report version, and they know all about what's healthy food, and bread and fish are pretty good. They get the omega fats and all that stuff, you know. No, they just wanted the food. They were hungry. They didn't want spiritual nourishment. And that's what Jesus says to them. In verses 25 and 26, he makes that clear. He says to him, they said, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus said, I say to you, you're not seeking me because of the signs, but because the philo, you want food. You don't understand signs. See, this was a sign. And signs, the word sign is a big word in John's Gospels. And these signs are things that point to him. His miracles are called signs because they point to him. He is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. And so these miracles are done to point to him concerning who he is and not just to say, hey, if you're hungry, go to him. And he knows that. So to become spiritually alive, you must trust Jesus and what he has done. And to remain spiritually healthy, you must obey Jesus. So let's look under this at this under three headings, okay? Because we're spiritual as well as physical, we need spiritual nutrition. Jesus Christ is our only source of spiritual nutrition, and that you and I must partake of Jesus to be spiritually alive and to be spiritually nourished. First point, verses 49 through 51. Jesus said, you ate that manna. They ate that manna and they died. But this bread comes down from heaven, and if you eat of it, you won't die. I'm the living bread. If anyone eats this bread, he'll live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. You see, though we're physical beings and we need physical food, we are also spiritual beings and we need spiritual nourishment for our spiritual lives. That's a simple connection that Jesus is making, and it's as plain as day. I mean, this whole food movement with the Consumer Report and Rodale, who is now not Rodale anymore, they got sold. But anyway, the whole movement is to see ourselves as only physical in a way. And they see ourselves as spiritual in terms of there's certain foods you don't eat because they affect your spirit. I worked with a guy who wouldn't eat certain things because he wouldn't eat meat because animals are ferocious and it brings this ferociousness into you. And so it you know, so there are religions that won't eat certain things, but not for the reason Jesus is talking about. So Jesus acknowledges that we do have a physical need for food. In verses 1 through 13, he feeds these 5,000 plus people. He doesn't say to them, just don't worry about your hunger. It's not important. There's children there, women. He feeds them. In verses 32 and 49, he talks there about how the Father gave manna to your ancestors in the wilderness. Jesus says, my Father fed them. They needed food. He was aware of that. He fed them with this supernatural bread called manna. And he gives us a prayer. And in that wonderful spiritual, I grew up Roman Catholic, and they were sort of embarrassed that we would pray for bread. And so they actually taught us here to pray, give us this day our spiritual bread. And that is a prayer for physical food, for physical needs. However, Jesus stresses as more important our need for spiritual nutrition. Verse 49, he tells us that spiritual nutrition, physical nutrition alone is not going to provide eternal life. He says in verse 49, your fathers ate the manna and they died. It didn't keep them alive. Your physical life has an end. He tells us in 35, verse 35, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Physical nourishment can't satisfy this spiritual hunger and thirst that we have because we're created with a body and a spirit. And think about Matthew 6, 32. Seek first the kingdom of God. Then all these other things will be added. What? Food, clothing, and shelter. God knows we need them, but he says they are secondary to seeking God and being nourished spiritually. So the first thing we see is we're spiritual as well as physical, and we need spiritual nutrition. The second thing is that Jesus Christ is our only source of spiritual nourishment. He says, I'm the bread of life. Now, these I am statements of Jesus, I was listening to Sinclair Ferguson, a sermon by him. Many of you know who he is. He taught at Westminster. He pastored Columbia in South Carolina. I think he's pastoring now in his native Scotland. But he said that these I am statements are a lot like the parables. You say, what? You know, why do you speak in parables? I speak so that some people understand and some people won't. But he says these things to make us think. You don't just pass over these things and go, oh, yeah, I get it. You got to think about it. All Jesus is saying about him being the bread of life and his flesh and his blood, you got to think of that. When they heard in their day, eat of my flesh, drink my blood, these are people who were forbidden to drink blood. Cannibalism was forbidden in Israel. And imagine the shock to them. It's shocking enough to people who first hear it in our culture. But it's said that way for us to think it through. What's he talking about? And he gives us enough in the whole discourse to understand what he's saying. Just as God created specific foods to nourish our bodies, he sent Jesus to provide nourishment and life for our souls. Now, we are connected, body and soul. You can't separate them until death. When we die, our bodies go in the grave. Our spirits go to be with the Lord, and one day they'll be reunited when our Lord returns. And we function at this time as both, but the most important of those two is to nourish our spirit. See, we cannot eat anything and everything and survive and thrive physically. We know that. I don't know if you know anything about the Haitian mud cakes. Remember that was in the news not too long ago? They're so poor, and with the floods and hurricanes, they had nothing, and they actually make these cakes out of dirt. They put a smidgen of salt, a little bit of margarine, and they feed it to their children to at least try and keep them alive. There was a time when the Jews literally took straw and boiled it to make soup, times when they were being starved out by their enemies. It won't keep you alive. God provides food that can we eat, that we can eat. It's nutritious, and he warns us about other foods that are harmful. Think about Genesis 1:29. God says, I've given you all of these things that grow for food. But he doesn't say he gave them the animals. But later on in Genesis 9, 3 and 4, after the flood, trying to understand what it did to the vegetation of the world and how things had changed, he says, now I give you all the animals for food. And then when the food laws are given through Moses, then there's restriction on certain kinds of foods, some perhaps for spiritual reasons, others for physical reasons. There's a lot of debate about why they couldn't eat pork and trichinosis and all that, and we don't know how all that works, but he forbade them to eat lobster. R.C. Sproul, and he's in heaven now, said when he gets to heaven, he's going to eat all the lobster he wants, and it's not going to be bad for him. We have all those food laws in the Old Testament. But the interesting thing about them is that Jesus did away with them in the New Testament. And so God has given us all these foods richly to enjoy in moderation. We cannot be alive or survive physically without food, neither spiritually, unless we get nourishment. And it's the nourishment that is the true source of spiritual life and nourishment. Jesus is the only source of spiritual nourishment allowed by our Creator. And that's why he says in verse 48, I am the bread of life. They knew what bread was. We take bread for granted in our culture, but bread has been the staff of life for civilization. You take some flour, you take some water, you mix it together with, a lot of times there's a natural yeast or it, and they make bread. They know it in every culture. I mentioned in my prayer, Linda and I went over to see Notre Dame, and there they were having these huge tents, and we went in, and it's school children, it's their festival of bread. They literally worship bread in France. But I'll tell you what, have you ever eaten their bread? You got to fight to not worship. I mean, their bread is good, but it's not going to keep you alive. And there in front of Notre Dame is what they worship. They worship bread and not the Savior. They've turned from that a long time ago. So Jesus uses this metaphor to teach us and them to make us think, I'm the bread of life. What does that mean? He's the bread of life. He's the only source of spiritual health and life, just like bread is a source of physical health and life. So you see, we come into this world spiritually dead. The Bible says we are dead in our trespasses and sin. We are born. We come from our mother's womb, dead spiritually. And Jesus pays the price for our sins that we might be given the spiritual life that Adam lost in the garden. Notice he doesn't say, I am a bread, or I am one of many breads. He says, I am the bread. And the definite article is there. I am the bread. And so we see that Jesus is our source of spiritual life, and then he's the source of the nourishment for that life as we connect to him. Now, the last thing he tells us is that we have to partake of Jesus to be spiritually alive and nourished. Whoever eats of my flesh and drinks of my blood abides in me, and I in him. You just think of that statement. Now, there were early church was actually accused of cannibalism and incest because they're kissing and loving their brothers and sisters, and they're eating the body of Christ, and they were accused of these things as an outlaw religion because they didn't understand them. But these are tough statements. Feed on my flesh, drink my blood. The Roman church actually took it to mean, the bread and the wine turn into his body and blood. They took that literally. The Lutheran church sort of bridged the gap with consubstantiation. We as Reformed Christians believe that he's saying it, that the bread and the cup represent his body and his blood. But in taking them, in a sense, we're eating his body and his blood. What's going on? So just as you have to take and eat physical food before it nourishes you, each of us must partake of Jesus by faith for spiritual life and nourishment. You can't survive on the eating of others, can you? Get 1 million people to eat for you for 3 months without your eating, and you will die. You can't live off the eating of others. And to eat his flesh and to drink his blood is something we need to do. And so therefore, we can't become alive and grow spiritually on someone else's relationship with Jesus. First church I pastored had a guy named Frankie. God saved him, and he was a dynamic witness. They have their own church now called The Church. But he just led people to Christ all the time. He was a powerful witness. And a lot of the friends in that community, his friends and relatives, came to Christ. But there were some of them, as I got to know them, I came to realize, do these people really know Christ? Or do they just know Frankie? And they would talk about Frankie and follow him around and hang on his faith and the things he did. And then I'd talk to him. I'd say, hey, how's it going? Oh, God has so blessed me with this. And that. You know, I really got to get into the Word. You know, saying, God's blessing me, now I got to get into the Word. I said, you mean you're not into the Word? Frankie's into the Word. He reads it every day. He devours it. You know, and I used to challenge them on that. We're going to live off of somebody. So kids, you cannot live. God has no grandchildren. You're not a Christian just because your parents are. You're the grandchildren of your grandparents because you're the children of your parents. But you are not a child of God because your parents are children of God. You have got to make that decision and trust Christ yourself. We're going to see someone in this church, raised in home in this church, make his profession of faith. We've seen that many times. God calls you to that. And he calls you to do it because he's convinced you within that you're a sinner and you need Christ as your Savior. And it cannot be on the basis of your parents' faith. If anyone eats this bread, whoever feeds, you see, to eat his flesh and to drink his blood, it means taking him into your innermost being. How does that work out? Well, it means to trust him. Other places he talks about faith in him, trust in him. You believe that his death paid for your sins. You believe that his sinless life is put in your record and replaces your sinful life. You believe that. You trust in it, and you've stopped trusting in your own works and your own efforts or your parents' faith. You trust in what he has done. That's what it means. Now, trust, and this works out in two different ways, okay? Trusting in the life and death of Jesus for your salvation from hell and for eternal life. Jesus says in 51, I give my flesh. There's his sacrificial death. He says to eat. There's trust in his death for you. You're hungry, you take food, you take a bite, you chew it up, and you swallow it, and you've trusted that food to go into your stomach, be digested, and nourish the cells of your body and keep you alive. And Jesus says, that's what I do. My flesh was given for you. My blood was poured out for you. Eat it. Trust in this death. Trust in my shed blood. And it's interesting that that the commentators make the point about this, that this really isn't referring to the Lord's Supper here. The Greek language has what's called the aorist tense and the present tense. And the aorist tense speaks of something that was done once and it's done for all. It doesn't have to be done again. And that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about he gave his flesh as a once and done thing on the cross. Elsewhere, we're given commands to do this in remembrance of me in a tense that means that we should continue to do it when he speaks of the Lord's Supper. And then we are to obey him continually now that we are spiritually alive, so we should be spiritually nourished. To disobey him is to cut yourself off from that nourishment, to grieve the Holy Spirit. And to be separated from God by your sins, not if you're a true believer, not that you've lost your salvation, but you've lost fellowship with God, which he will drive you to restore. Just like David. David committing adultery and murder. If you read the Psalms, you see him, he couldn't live with himself. He couldn't sleep. And then God sent that prophet to him, and he repented and was restored to fellowship with God. And that's what we need. That's what we do as we hear the law and confess our sins. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. And there he's talking about a long-term relationship. Abide in me. He says that in John 15, doesn't he? He talks about the vine and the branches. Obedience is evidence of faith and trust. And it's our expression of thanksgiving to him because he saved us. So then we will ask as we end, what's the place of the Lord's Supper? Well, it reminds us of his flesh given. It reminds us of his blood shed. And we want to be careful. I don't know how closely you read the New Horizon, but did you see that somebody caught them on the fact that they said his body broken for us, and it said there wasn't a bone broken in his body? Did you read that? And they said, isn't it wrong? And they wrote back and said, it's not wrong to say that his body was broken for us. We just said none of his bones. And they were qualifying it. But you see the close thought and scruples going. We're in a denomination that originally was part of a church that got sloppy theologically. And the Lord's Supper even stopped being served in churches in the Northern Presbyterian Church. Prayer meetings ceased. And now in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, we have to record every month that we have celebrated the Lord's Supper, and it has to be recorded that we began and ended the session with prayer. Because when those things go, it's a sign that you've lost the gospel life. So the Lord's Supper also reminds us of our total dependence upon him every day, depending upon him and his work for our spiritual life, and then depending on him for our continual spiritual nourishment to obey him out of gratitude. If you don't eat, you're going to die. If you don't eat spiritually, you're going to die. There have been a lot of hunger strikes. We read about them all the time, and usually somebody gives in. There's one famous one who never gave in, and that was Bobby Sands. Anybody remember Bobby Sands? He was in prison in Northern Ireland, went on a hunger strike, and the Brits are stubborn, and so are the Irish. So guess what? He starved to death. They put food in front of him, and he wouldn't eat it. Nowadays, you know what they do? They go in and knock him out with an injection and put him on an IV. Well, that didn't happen in Northern Ireland. He died. And I'll say to you, young people, that someone who's with us, who you don't know Christ is setting this food in front of you, and he's saying, eat of it. Here I am. I died for you. I live for you. Trust me. Feed on me. And you think, I'll do it my own way. I don't need that food. And you'll die. You will die. You may be spiritually alive, but you're starving because you refuse to obey him in every situation of your life and follow him, and you're malnutritioned. You know you should feed on Christ's word daily, but, you know, I got to get into the word. That's not enough. You don't get up every day and say, I got to eat something today, you know. And so spiritually, that's what we need to do. Come to his table for spiritual nourishment by remembering that he died to give us spiritual life. He lives. He intercedes at the right hand of God for us to keep us spiritually alive, to nourish us. And he's here. He's here to be trusted. He's here as a source of our continual nourishment. And how foolish is the man who starves at a banquet, right? So come to the table of the Lord and eat. Feast upon him and remember what he has done for us. In heaven, there will probably be a consumer report that speaks about Jesus. And every food article will be about him. And wouldn't that be wonderful? So let's resist this culture of body worship and food worship and feed on Jesus first. And then enjoy the foods he's given us for our physical life. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we hear our Lord's words, it is a reminder to us that he is the one who gives to us spiritual life, and he's the one who nourishes that life. We get sloppy. We get lax. We don't read the word. We don't pray. We absent ourselves from fellowship with God's people. And then we wonder why we think so little of the Lord, and we wonder why things are going so badly. So, Father, this morning, bring each of us to repentance and let us return to the Lord's table and feed upon him. Return to the Lord and receive from him the spiritual life and nourishment without which we will die forever. So thank you for Jesus, the bread of life, in whose name we pray. Amen. We begin 2018 with this promise of the Lord's grace for us to live for him this year in our benediction. Receive the Lord's benediction. And the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said, these are the true words of God. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen.